Okay, back to Luke chapter 8. Although we finished, technically finished the parable of the sower, the soils, the hearts, whatever you want to call it. I call it the parable of the heart conditions because that's the main thrust of the parable itself, not the sower and not the seed. But the main thrust of the parable has to do with the soil. So the emphasis to me is on the condition of the heart. Though we are technically finished, we're not really finished because everything after this connects to it as well, as we will see. Verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So obviously the purpose of lighting a candle is not to hide the light, but to light up the room or the place where it is at. Also, and clearly, without reason to have to explain it, the light of a candle is to shine, to give light to all those who are in the house. So when a man or woman brings a lighted candle into a room of darkness, there is no doubt to those who see the light where the light comes from or what the light is. If light's in the room, you see it and you know where it's at. You know where it's from. It's from that candle. And really the same is true of a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus. If you belong to Christ, he is not hiding you, but he's unveiling you as light in the midst of darkness. So he's not hiding his own, he's unveiling his own. I don't know why a person who is a candle wants to go, you know, try to put that fire out, douse that wick. That's not the intent of God. And some of us are acting like we're candles with a big bushel basket on our head. We want people to see who we are. But he's not trying to hide us. True to his teaching that privileges are to be used for the benefit of others, Jesus told his disciples that if they have more insight than the multitude, they must employ it for their benefit. If you've been given the privilege of hearing and receiving in an honest and a good heart the word of God, it's not for the purpose of being selfish with it. It's the purpose of it is to go further than yourself. You are now a light, and as such, you are to be a light in the midst of darkness. You must employ those privileges for the benefit of other people. For nothing, verse 17, is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And so Jesus is saying that they had an obligation to take all of what he taught them in private and to proclaim it as far as they could go. And we have been given a great privilege today to hear the word of God. So now we are to go and do something with it. And don't fear proclaiming the message, and don't fear the persecution and the death that may come with it. Jesus knows the face of fear. He knows the fear in the heart of those who want this life and life to come. He knows everything about everybody. But we already saw this morning that Jesus made it clear that you can't have this life and life hereafter. You can't have this life and spiritual life. You can't serve God and mammon. But those who are his will proclaim his truth to others at whatever cost. The honest and the good heart is being used of God to grow seed and to produce fruit. The field is not to be admired, but its fruit is to be used. Hey, it's great to grow a tree. Okay, so what do we do with all this fruit? Do you just watch the fruit? Well, fruit is grown to be used, is it not? Okay, and then after the fruit's plucked off the tree grows more fruit to be used by others, right? Okay, so it's always producing fruit. It's always benefiting others. I never seen a tree eat its own fruit. Some things are quite clear. Okay. As I said, the field is not to be admired, but its fruit is to be used. It is to be gleaned, harvested, and used to feed other people. So that's our responsibility as disciples. Fruit grows, and from that fruit, others benefit from it. Spiritual fruit. The truth has been invested, planted, and given to us, and we are obligated to plow, plant, and produce and proclaim the same wonderful word that we have received. Plow, plant, produce, and proclaim. You got it, we give it. They got it, they give it. How do you think we got it? How do you think you got it? How do you think everybody has it? Somebody had to proclaim the truth. You just wake up of a morning and I was a believer. Somewhere along the line, someone proclaimed that truth to us. And we received it, and now it's our responsibility to do the same thing. Verse 18, take heed, therefore looks back to what was just explained, how ye hear. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, okay, now I want you to look carefully in the light of what we saw this morning, what he's going to say. Whosoever hath. All right, now we know, according to the parable of the soils, only one heart condition had, and that's the one that was sown in a honest and good heart. They heard the word, they kept the word, and they're bearing fruit. So that person is the one who hath. Okay, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So if you are saved, you're going to bear fruit, and you're going to be given more. Because if you have, God's going to invest more in you. If you're his, you're bearing fruit, God's going to invest more in your life, more things spiritual in your life. No cars here, homes, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, families, jobs, whatever. No earthly material. Nothing here material is relevant. There's nothing in the context that's material. Whatever you have, if you have that word and you have that word planted in your heart and has produced salvation, you're keeping hold of it. You're not going to let it go. And it's producing fruit. You're going to get more. Whosoever hath, to him that shall be given. And look at the contrast. And whosoever hath not. Okay. It's not that you have some. You have none. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. You, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You have nothing. Okay, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Wouldn't that be true of the first three heart conditions? They all receive something. Okay, they all receive the word. All right. And some responded differently to others, but the fact is they still didn't have any fruit. And so whatever they seemed to have had was taken away. It connects to the issue of the privileges that was given to those obligated to promote the gospel that saved them. He says, take heed. Means to look out or to beware or to weigh carefully or to examine something. So Jesus sent not a veiled warning, but a very specific and clear warning to his listeners to weigh in carefully how or in what way they hear what he's about to tell them. Okay, take heed therefore how you hear. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Okay, the word what, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. And take heed, therefore, how is what as well. It's another translation, is what you hear. Okay, because what can be translated how, according to Mark, I believe, and Matthew's account. Okay, how we hear and who we are hearing from, in this case, the Lord Jesus, was revealed in proper response to what he taught. And this was a clear warning to those in Jesus' day that they would be held accountable to how they heard and to whom they were listening to. And what he said in essence was, you shall be treated according to the use you make of your opportunities of hearing, of learning. You got great opportunities. Now do something with it. No one's given truth in a vacuum. We're not given this truth to go, great, we have it. And more specifically, I have this and I have. If God gave you the privilege, it's not, it doesn't stop with you. It didn't start with you, did it? So how could it end with you? It came from somebody, and now you have to give that tree to some, or give that seed to somebody. Now it's your responsibility to do some sowing. Where do the seeds come from? Okay, let me, according to botany, where do the seeds come from? We're going to use the illustration Jesus gave from the fruit. That's right. I've never seen a tree grow without the seeds. If you're an apple tree, where do you think that those seeds are? It's in the apple, right? Orange, same thing. Watermelon, same thing. And guess where the fruit's coming from? Comes from the tree, right? Or the vine, whatever. All right, so we, as good ground, seeds been planted in us, right? We hold on to the seed. All right, we hold on to that word, and the word takes root. And we saved now, right? And to him that hath, more shall be given, right? So all this fruit we got, being salvation and the result of it, all this fruit benefits others who eat it. Say, eat the fruit, and guess where the seed comes out of it? All right, so we're sowers. So sow, not S-O comma S-O, S-O comma S-O-W, sow, sow. That's what we're sowers. So. Every single person who is exposed to the truth needs to be alerted of the fact that how we hear will be seen in our response to the truth. So if we hear, we're gonna respond to it. More shall be given, and more we're gonna embrace. Okay, so it means to listen. So when Jesus told his listeners, take heed how they hear, he was not giving them a suggestion. This is a command. And so how do you listen? We ought to be in a continual mode of hearing. I don't know why people come to church without the intent of listening to something of the Word of God. It's astonishing. When people are in churches that teach no truth, they complain that there's no truth in their churches, yet they keep going. So when they happen to come upon one that teaches the truth, they don't know how to listen. And the reason why is because they don't understand that while they were in these other places that didn't teach the word, oh, this is going to be very painful to some of the people who are watching and listening. But sometimes you got to get that little bit of hurt if we get the treatment. They don't realize that they are in the first three categories of hearers, not the fourth. We would all love to think that everybody in churches that don't teach the word, and you're there for months and years and decades, is heart condition number four. Such is not the case, because you're not in a place where you can hear anything. You're not hearing the word. I mean, it's bad enough to hear the word and have Satan come and snatch out your heart. Okay, you got stones that you're all excited about it, but you fall away. And then you're the thorny hearer. You hear the word, but all the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, materialism, lust of other things, choke the word. That's bad enough, but when you have a place you go to that teaches no word, you don't even have those three elements of things that happen to your life. So you're hearing zero. It's all static. And you have to recognize at the very least, if there is any condition you're in, it falls in the first three categories. Now that's tough pill for people to swallow, because we like to think we're number four. We save, sanctify, fill the Holy Ghost, free from sin. But we have no Bible. To him that hath not shall be taken away, even that from him that which he seemeth to have. In his mind he thinks he has, but there's nothing there. So there's a lot of folk in the church need to be saved, frankly. So I don't understand how people can come into the presence of truth and then not hear it. Well, my point was, they are rescued by the mercy of God. They're still not saved. But God's mercy allows them to come into the presence of his word. That's still by the mercy of God. And instead of going, oh, God is wonderful that he allowed me to hear his salvation, he allowed me to hear his truth and to be saved, they get proud about it. Well, I was righteous where I was. None of you were righteous if you were in an environment where there was no truth. You were all lost. And God has granted some to come from those environments where they hear the truth and respond properly to it. And properly and immediately is, yes, Lord, I'm lost. Now I need to be saved, and now save me. That's the proper response. From then you hath, and more shall be given. But that's a very tough sell for people who think that they're number four already, that their hearts are fine. Then how could you possibly have a good and an honest heart and hear nothing and think you think seeds being planted? I didn't miss anything. But if you come into the presence of truth without the right heart of listening, you receive nothing. That's it. So whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If you have a listening ear, and if you have had truth invested in your life through the gospel, and you have that good heart, okay, and that heart has embraced the word in salvation, it's going to take roots down, and it's going to bring forth fruit. You're going to have a listening ear. You're going to be able to hear the spiritual. And from that point on is growth, growth, growth. You will receive more truth, and it will be seen in the fruit continually produced in your life. Fruit will continually be produced. The fruit does. You don't get one tree with fruit, and that's no more fruit after that. That's not true. But the opposite is true. If you don't have a listening ear towards the truth, if you don't respond immediately and properly to truth according to the parable of the heart conditions, you will not only lose the capacity to understand truth, because the other account said that they did understand it. They even had it in heart. They understood it, but it didn't save them. A lot of folks come to the presence of truth and it's revealed to them what it means, but that's not enough. You have to respond to it. I can give you the directions to go and get whatever it is, but until you actually move towards doing it, nothing's good. If I say, if you go 100 paces this way, turn left and go 5 more paces, and underground there's a box, and there's a box that has a key, and the key will fit in whatever. It doesn't matter if you don't move. You got the information, you understand it. All the information been placed in your heart, you understand it, you respond to it, but you don't respond to it the right way. Wow, I got me a box with a key and I know where it's at. That doesn't mean you're in possession of it. You're in possession of the information. You're not in possession of the box. You get up and go 100 paces, turn left and go 5 more and get the box. Some people are happy to be, you know, they're happy to just have the information. I'm in possession of some real information. I'm going to get the box. I don't have to tell nobody I'm in possession of information, because I need to be in possession of the box, not the information to get to the box. A lot of folks are happy to be in possession of the word. They hear it. They understand it. Not in the sense of them being able to discern it with spiritual eyes, but they know that the gospel has been preached to them. They understand what Jesus says. So they're in possession of that word. They're there. But they won't respond properly by going to Christ. So it doesn't matter whether they've heard it and it's in their heart. They have possession of the information, but they don't have possession of the salvation. That's the point. A lot of people are in possession of the Bible. They're in possession of the word. And that's where they're happy. They're happy to have the information. But they go no further. They don't go forward to get Christ. To them, the possession of the information is enough, because then I can get it whenever I want to. I don't think so. That's not what you were told. You were told 100 paces, turn left, 5 more, get the box now. Ain't nobody gonna see the box. You're not getting it. The information was go get it. I'll get it tomorrow. It's cold outside. It's rainy outside. It's too hot outside. It is outside. It wouldn't matter if it was 100 paces or 1 inch. Some people are happy to possess the information, but that's not enough, because that will be taken even at which you seem it to have. You think you have that and that's enough. That'll be taken away too. I hope it's coming clear. I really do. If you do not have a listening ear towards the truth, you will not only lose the capacity to understand truth in the present, but you will lose everything you thought you already had in the past. A lot of folks lost it all. Because where's the fruit? If you had the truth in the past and you didn't respond to it, or in your mind you thought you did, then where's the evidence? See, all the evidence points to an immediate loss. If you don't respond to truth, it points to a loss. One immediately and some in a duration of time. But it always points to a loss. You may think you have the knowledge of, you may think you are in possession of the truth, but the fact is, you're the one who's thinking that. And you're the only one who's thinking that. Because until you do something more than just possess the information of the truth, you don't have the outcome of the truth or the purpose of why you were given an information, which is salvation. So you have nothing. And that will be taken away. You think you have, you think because you search the scriptures, in them you have eternal life. Jesus said, but they are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. The scribes, the Pharisees, and multitudes of the people, they had the possession of the facts necessary to come to Christ. But they thought, hey, I got possession of the facts because I know the Bible. So to them, that was enough. But Jesus says, if in the possession of the facts, you did not come to me where those facts pointed to, okay, you have zippo. You won't come to me that you might have life. So if you don't have him and you don't have life, you have nothing. That's what he's saying. A lot of people are happy to have facts. They're happy to have them. The privilege of knowing the information to some, in their mind, equals salvation. It does not. If it doesn't bring you to Christ, and the truth does, for salvation, you have zippity nothing. Possession of the facts means zero. I don't care if you have it in your heart, you can understand it, you write it down, you got it on your underarm when you carry it to church. It's not the possession of the facts, it's what those facts leave for you to do, and that's to be saved first and foremost. A lot of folks got facts and they're content with the facts. It's what they think they have, what they think they seem it to have. The Pharisees, the scribes, and others thought they had salvation because they had the knowledge of the scriptures. Jesus said they didn't even know the Father. They had knowledge of the truth and did not even know the Father. Sabbath after Sabbath day, they continually did go through the motions of actually doing the religious works of God and didn't even know the Father. What was the evidence? They killed the Son. I mean, how much more evidence can you get than that? Here are you, the most religious people, top side of the earth, doing the most heinous crime, top side of the earth, killing the Son of God. Did possession of the facts cause him to come to Jesus with the immediate and proper understanding and response? Of course not. So it didn't matter what they possessed factual-wise, and it doesn't matter what we possess today of facts. A lot of folks' faith stops at possession of factual information. They've never come to Jesus. Never. They're not going anywhere near the Lord because that's what they choose to do. Listen, I don't care the fluff and the nonsense coming out of their mouths. The facts are what they are. Their hearts are wrong. Somewhere in that old heart, something ain't right with God. And I don't have to know whether it's A, B, or C, 1, 2, or 3, beaten past stony heart or thorny heart. I don't need to know. They know. Somewhere along the line, they have dismiss the truth. They don't have good ground. Let's keep it simple. Let's keep it real and keep it simple. And that covers a whole gamut of folk in and out of the church. But they want you to think they have good ground. I don't know about all that. And I sure ain't gonna lie about nobody. What do you think, Pastor? People, what do you think? I said, I think you need to be saved. I told one girl, woman, you need to be saved from this church. A long time ago. Pastor, what do you think about my salvation? You need to be born again. I said, based upon the evidence for what I've seen, you need to be saved. She didn't like the answer. To which, you know, man, you shouldn't ask the question. If you don't like the answer, don't ask the question. The word seemeth, okay, which he seemeth to have, is going to be taken away. The word seemeth speaks of those who suppose that they were in possession of something. Now, I've been spending the past 10, 15 minutes telling you that there are folks who are in possession of truth. And Jesus is saying they didn't even have that. They thought they had it. They thought that they had possession of something. And in the light of the parable given, it is clear that there were many who thought that they were possessing a hearing ear, especially the thorny hearer. I'm sorry, really the, not the thorny hearer, but the stony hearer. Let me correct that right now. The stony hearer in particular, I think the thorny hearer also, but in particular, the stony hearer, okay, who probably more than the other two heart conditions, okay, fruitless heart conditions, look more like they possess some truth than the other two. Oh, yeah. I think if you had saw that stony hearer jumping up and down and praising Jesus and, you know, carrying a big old family Bible to church, you'd have swore that person was in. That brother, sister, excited about Jesus. And, you know, the church rejoices because that's all we're supposed to do at the moment. Because we don't know if it's true or not. But you know what? Time. Let's just see what happens. Carry on as if everything is right. Keep giving out the word. Keep doing what we're supposed to do as a church. And then the test of time will show whether the profession has any meaning to it, has any legs to it. And they're all happy. They're happy in Jesus. Clap your hands, stomp your feet, slap your neighbor, whatever. And they're all happy. Let's just see what happens. It may not be apparent in a day or a month. You know, because some folks have never experienced euphoria of religion. They, as the writer of Hebrews said, they tasted of the word of God. They got a taste, and oh, the word tastes good when you never had it. It's a heavenly taste. You never had something so wonderful as the word of God. And even that's not salvation. They had everything there, and God graced them to experience the greatest privilege they will ever know for all eternity. What did they do with it? Oh, initially they got happy. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And they might have sang that. Oh, they get all happy. Get in the choir, join the choir, get all happy. What, get baptized two, three times? Pastor, I want to get baptized again. I want that same feeling. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean a thing. You better, y'all, listeners, I wish you could be here. You viewers, it don't mean a thing until you do something with this word. I'm holding up a Bible for those of you ain't here. You need to respond properly and immediately to Jesus. Ooh, am I going to say that, Lord? No, I better not say that. I want people throwing rocks at me when I step outside. As I said, the stony hearer probably appeared to have possessed more truth than the other two, but that was not the case at all because all three of them bore no fruit. Jesus was clear that those who did not have the right ear never heard anything, never had anything to begin with. They never had it. They thought they were possessors of truth. That was their mind. They thought they possessed it, but the Lord said, that's you thinking that. And that's going to be all taken away. Listen to the big black preacher. And more important, listen to God. Forget the big black preacher. Listen to him. Examine the lives of those whose truth had been taken away. What is the depth of that conversation? It's nothing there. You know why? Because it never was. It never was. See, time, they'll go right back to what's important. Because that's always there. Give it time. It's always going back. You know what's going to happen? Here it is. The wayside hearer will just go back to being hard of heart. The stony hearer will one day lose all that joy and go right back to being stony heart. The thorny hearer will one day have everything snatched away and choked, and they'll go back to being themselves. They all go back to what they are. And occasionally they may throw a little religious blurb in there just to make you think they're who they're not. But you know better. You know better. Look what's in front of you. Filter the experience through the word. Let the word be the filter. Let the word be your glasses. See things from God's perspective. And you'll see what you need to see. Because God ain't going to hide it from you. Remember, whosoever hath, more shall be given. And he's going to give you more. And you're going to see more. So don't try to put the wick out. Light, listen to me. You're the light of the world, right? That means you're the light. You see because you're the light of the world. God's giving you light. Okay, the word he's giving you is a lamp and a light, correct? Don't be putting out the wick. You see things, God's going, it's right there in front of you. Okay, then stop acting like, okay, I'm going to put the wick out. I don't want to see that. As if you could do such a thing. Or as if you wanted to do such a moronic thing. Stop acting like something ain't there that's looking at you. Oh, here's a silly illustration, but the point is clear. If you're walking on the street, you saw a lion in the street, you would think that's kind of weird, wouldn't you? That wouldn't be the proper response. People would stand there and they would try to think, they try to analyze, what's a lion doing in the street? How did he escape? Where did he come from? They're analyzing. And the lion sees them, and you know, he's slowly seeing you, he's walking up. And how did he get there? And you're analyzing the lion, he's coming right at you. And then you say something so stupid like, you know, well, I remember Clarence, the cross-eyed lion growing up, and maybe he's a trained, you know, zoo animal, and if I just can pet him, well, wrong. You didn't respond immediately and properly to what you saw. Okay, we need to stop acting like what we see ain't what it is. Stop analyzing it. It's what it is. Amen. Stop acting crazy. My goodness. Be a realist for a change. Look at these go. That's what it is, okay? If it roars like a lion, it's not a kitty. It's what it is. The proper response is exit stage left. Not to just stand there and analyze, well, the lion, how did he get there? And I wonder, what is that, a male or a female? Is he from Africa? Man, I'm gone. Clarence have to catch me on the run. And I know Negroes can run when they have to. I remember, what was it? Somebody told me something. I can't remember for the life of me. Remember what it was. Oh, that's right. When I was working, I was working for Vault. And that time we had that thunderstorm and that lightning over the wire right across over there. What street was that? Lincoln Avenue? And I crossed Lincoln to get to the building. And I heard this like great big sucking sound. Lightning usually before the bolt hits, it's like you just air just kind of just sucks out, and then they heard this huge boom. And I would say probably where the part of that ceiling is, that's where the telephone line was, and it was sizzling. They said, we've never seen a black man run so fast in all of their lives. They said, that's the proper response. You see lightning hit a wire and it's sizzling. It's got to catch me. I'm Jesse Owens and that puppy right to the door. They were laughing at the fact that lightning almost hit me. They were laughing at how fast I was running to get away from it. That's the immediate proper response. If I got to run, I can run. You can say what you want. Be surprised what adrenaline can make a person do. I'll be flying. You see, it's no need for it right now. But if the need ever came, you see folks on horror programs and monster movies, they're sitting there, they got to catch me. They sitting there doing all that. I ain't doing that. hear them. You know what it is. You know Rodan and Godzilla's coming. You sitting there going, Rodan and Godzilla, Godzilla, I'm gone. I know he can't zigzag like a black man. I'll be zigzagging all through them, Bill. That dinosaur get forget him. I catch me them other folk that don't know how to run. Immediate and proper response. We'd be running right at that word, but we don't do it. Verse 18 again, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth have. Whosoever hath not means that they never possessed anything in the first place. They thought they did. They were happy to be possessors of truth, and they were happy to be possessed, but they never had it, really. That's what they thought they had. This truth is really working me over. You haven't responded to Jesus yet? You don't have it. You think you don't have it? I'm confused. Oh, no, you're not. Because the parable was clear. How's your heart? Is it wayside? Stony? Thorny? Or is it good and honest? Okay, if it's number four, you have no problem with the word. You hear it, you receive it, you embrace it, roots take rootage, you grow fruit. To him that hath, more shall be given. Simple, so simple's right there. Everybody else, don't want it. I'm happy, don't want it. The other, there's so much turmoil and I'm gonna lose my, don't have it. And whosoever hath not shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. You think you have it. I know the Bible. I know this. Well, you think you have it. You supposed to have had something which really was nothing. They may have thought or assumed to have had the truth to some degree and may have assumed that it was their possession to respond to it at their leisure. But whatever they supposed to have had was all taken away. Some immediately and others in time. Only those who with an honest and good heart possessed the hearing ear needed to continue to receive more truth and to continue bearing more fruit. Now this is the rub. How's the heart? See, I can't answer it. I'm not going to even bother answering for anybody. But that's really the issue at hand. How's the heart? What does the evidence say? What does the proof say? Any fruit? Okay, well, I don't know. I'm not the fruit inspector. I know people say that. I'm not a fruit. I don't know what the fruit is. I don't know anything. The Lord knows, and you know. And I know, but I don't know anything about other people's hearts. You know, because some people get happy for a while, and a while could be a year, a month, 10 years. They get happy, then next thing you know, what they had is gone. But see, they think they still possess it. And see, folks don't like to be objective. We like to think, what's sad about this, and it is the most tragic thing in life, is the fact that these things being what they are, they have eternal consequences. The consequences are not just temporal, they're eternal. Because if you don't have what you think you have, then what you think you don't have, you do have, and that's not good. But, you know, to each his own. You do with the truth what you will. Simple. Only the one who, in a good and honest heart, hears the word, understands it, embraces it, root takes place, fruit grows. Simple. Everyone else, nothing. Always said, look at the fruit. Fruit is always the evidence. Spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. Where's the spiritual fruit? Where's the evidence? All right. Verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. There was too many people there. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. I mean, the press, the crowd was so large, they couldn't get in, so they passed word up through the crowd that his family was there. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, I want to defer to Mark's gospel because an important element is not seen here in Luke as to the reason why his mother and family wanted to see him. And let's turn back to Mark 3. Now, we set this stage here some time ago. We went through the Gospel of Mark. The scribes and the Pharisees were saying that Jesus was demon-possessed. They said he was lunatic. They said all kinds of things about him. And, of course, this brought scorn to the Jesus clan, obviously. And it brought such scorn to them that they were concerned that, well, maybe he was a little crazy. He wasn't eating, you know, like most of the family. Maybe he didn't require it. Maybe he just touched the stomach. I don't know. But people were saying things about him, and the family were taking the heat, and so they wanted to go on a rescue mission to rescue Jesus. Mark 3:31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. So they went out on this rescue mission to get Jesus. They thought that, well, like the scribes and Pharisees, he was out of his mind. They were saying it, others were saying it, and they believed it too. Because, you know, I mean, if you had a perfect son, I think you'd kind of act like he's kind of a little weird, don't you? Most folk don't even like a good child in their house, especially if they're evil. They'd be thinking like, what's wrong with you trying to be? I've heard it. You trying to be holier than thou to good children. Now, just imagine if you had a perfect one. I mean, literally sinless. You think something wrong, too. Not because anything wrong with him, but he's so unusual. It's got to be him because we all can't be that. Yeah, but we all sinners. So the explanation was Jesus is out of his mind. So they come on a rescue mission to get him. All the accusations constantly being hurled at him and the seeming strange behavior that he manifested before them and all the turmoil that he was producing because of his ministry and message and the knowledge that with all of the multitudes demanding, you know, this or that and all of his time, he wasn't eating at all. They went to take hold of him. They wanted to take him away and take him on a retreat, get him away from them peoples. Because maybe he's delirious. Maybe he's all that demand. Maybe he ain't eating right. You know, mamas care for their children, don't they? Children. They care for their family. So they want to get Jesus out of there. He might be crazy because he ain't eating. Sometimes people react the same way today with true workers in the Lord. They may say that they support the workers until in their thinking they manifest some strange behavior. You know, if you become more dedicated than you were yesterday, they might think you're crazy. Ain't you doing enough for the church? Let's start with that. What's wrong? You acting like you spend more time at the church than with me. Oh, did I hit a nerve, listener? See, now that they're planning, they're thinking you're crazy. They want what? You to take care of what? No, I ain't gonna let that happen. See, that's just too much. See, they got a rescue mission going. Now they got to rescue you because you done flipped out. Their mind, they say, well, it's okay you to go, but you come on back home at the church because I don't want too much of that religion in my house because I'm evil. Okay, so, yeah, you can go to church. You're going to do a Pharaoh. Y'all can go, but your women and your children and your pets stay here. Y'all can't be leaving. Y'all got to keep building Egypt. All of a sudden, the need to rescue you or rescue believers arises in the thinking of the people who have no understanding of the call and mission of God on that life. I mean, my own folks thought I was nuts. First, they accepted it. You know, when my father, he was proud. He told everybody, my son is a preacher. Dad, before he died, he's the only good thing he ever said was, my son is a preacher. That was it. He was a crazy man. But Mom and Davida, that seemed like their vision was, I need to be rescued. You still preach? You all right? What do you mean, am I all right? You in New York? What do you know about me out here? We listen to your sermons and you got the CD sound like you stressed out. Like you gonna do something about it? It's people like you that stress me out. You need to come back home. Why? And Marta, you need to come home. Why? Why do I need to what? To y'all insanity? I grew up under that insanity. Why do I need to go back there? If I want to be crazy, I can be crazy in Orange County. I need to be crazy back in Ozone Park in Brooklyn and Manhattan and all that, Queens. I need to go to Jamaica. That's your madness. They thought something was wrong with me. You need to come home sometimes, and you need to spend some time with your family. Why? You weren't acting this way before. You know, when you were in the army, you used to call and fly home, but now you became a Christian preacher. You don't even, what, do you think something wrong with me or something? They wanted to give me a rescue mission. Thought I was nuts. Then most people in church think I'm crazy. In fact, probably most of the listeners and viewers think I'm nuts, but they're going to be right back there next week. Because he might act crazy, but he's going to teach that Bible. But I hate him. Well, that's fine. Get in line. But again, if you had a perfect son for a preacher who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, you know, when he suffered, he threatened not. If you had this perfect son, you think there'd be something wrong with him. And brothers and sisters hate someone in their family who is nice and kind. Thank you, mother. Oh, they hate that. They hated that. You get a big old family of brothers and sisters, and one of them is super polite. He opens all the doors and seems like the parents' favorite and stuff. They hate that. The rest, they can't stand that. It's like they be trying to do something. They just, brothers and sisters are nasty, evil. They just hate it. Especially the bad boy and the other, or the bad girl on the other extreme. They just hate that. You bring mommy, I made you a cup of coffee, and you bring your mama the coffee, and your daddy, to bring dad the paper, and you do, and oh man, they just so happy. And you know, when it comes time to give the kudos or a little extra something, you know, they did the table, and there's only one wang left, and you know, the bad one reach for this, get that bingo to your sister. Brought me that paper. Thank you, Bobby. Thank you, Daddy. And so there's that hatred, that animosity that's there. Just imagine you got a perfect son. Oh, my goodness. I can imagine that purely from observation that Jesus' family, lost and without salvation themselves, looked at Jesus from their own point of view and probably feeling their own strain being associated with Jesus, decided that they needed to go and rescue him from the people. They thought, well, maybe he is crazy. Everybody's saying it. We better go get our son and brother and bring him home, because we got to talk to him about this. So the family finally arrived at the scene to rescue the deranged son. But they could not get through the crowd, so they sent someone to get a message to Jesus, letting him know they were there. So there was even more frustration, because here we got to deal with these crowds again, and we can't even get through. The crowds are so thick and so huge that they couldn't get to Jesus. So the press of the crowd was just too much. They couldn't get through. Not even more concerned, because we got to deal with these people again. So let's just pass it up that your mama and your brothers and your sisters want to see you. Verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and he said unto them, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. That they demand you right now. That's a demand. Okay. They demanded that Jesus see them immediately. So they get message. Your mother ordered you. Because mama, they in control. Mama likes to be in control. Their mission in their mind was to see him now of the utmost importance right now, but not be surprised if they didn't bring a bunch of food with them to give to Jesus, as if he couldn't make food if he needed it. And he answered them saying, okay, mama called everybody. I'm sorry. Got to stop preaching the gospel. Stop healing y'all. Cause mama called, mama said, mama said, mama said, mama said. So I got to start because my mama, you never love my mama. She, He answered them saying, who is my mother and my brethren? Oh, man, I wish I could have seen Mary's face. He said, take that message back to mama. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. People got them family ties. Oh, they're using family ties to squelch your work. And Jesus' example is now my mother, sister, and brethren right here. That's quite an answer. Now, it's not diminishing the reality of the relationship between his mother and his brethren, not at all, or his sisters, but simply reveal the priority that Jesus gave to his father's work and in doing his will. You can't put family first. Now, I know people don't like to hear that. You know what? It doesn't matter what you or I like to hear. It only matters what this Bible says. And if you're not, listen, if you're watching or listening, and I said it, I think, last week, as a public service from the big black preacher, because I do care for people's lives. So as a public service to you, once again, I want you to understand that if you don't want to obey the Bible, turn it off now. Click off your, you know, get your mouse and scroll over your, you know, Windows, whatever you're using, your media player or your Winamp, and turn it off and go kiss your mama. All right. And if you're watching it on television, then just change the channel. Go get your coffee break right now. Go tinkle, whatever. You don't have to watch. No one's making you watch or listen to it. But the priority of Jesus' life, and he tells everybody else to listen. He's not telling folks one thing and then doing the opposite. He made it clear in the Bible. If you love father, mother more than me, in fact, that's coming up in my notes here. You know, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. You're not. If you love wife and children more than me, you're not worthy of me. He's not saying not to love your children and your mother. He said, but you have to make up your mind who's going to be first in this thing. It's either going to be mama or it's going to be Jesus. And you make up your mind. And he demonstrated that. This is the woman that gave him birth. This is the woman everybody makes denomination after and worships today, foolishly, in the Catholic faith. This is the woman, he said, who my mother and my brethren? Is everyone doing the will of God, my mother, my brother, and my sisters? Go tell mama that. The priority of Jesus' life was doing the Father's will. And it would be very wrong to suppose that Jesus would stop the work of his heavenly Father on behalf of his family's needless concerns. They thought he would. Listen. Especially if you're doing the work of God, you definitely need to tell these family members, you know what? You don't know what's going on. Have a great life. You can't stop the work of God being concerned about their needless and alleged concerns. They heard you crazy and they believe everybody else what they say. So they figured they better go and rescue you. And you're just doing God's business. Why should you stop doing God's business because someone thinks you're nuts? Why are you doing all that for? Isn't that the big stream? What kind of church you go to? Is your pastor require you? I don't require anybody to do a doggone thing if they don't want to do it. And that's been a blessing because that stopped a lot of folks that thought they were obligated to do something they didn't want to do. And I told them, don't do it. Now I'm going to do it. See, it's already planted. They didn't want to do it because they forced themselves to do it. And then sooner or later, it all blew up. They didn't want to do it. See, some people, I explained my wife, some people felt as to who were here. And, you know, when you have services and when you get people together, to some people, they feel the pressure. It's not a real pressure. It's a resistance from doing the will of God. So they feel as though, well, they're in the company of people who are going to put it upon their hearts and lives due to the will of God. So then there's this pressure. As long as I'm not there, they don't feel the pressure. But if I come into the room, there's pressure. And so they feel as though, as long as I'm near, there's obligation to do something. They miss God altogether. So they feel there's this pressure. And so I'm going to do it, and I really don't want to do it, but I feel pressured to do it. That's why the further away they get, the more relieved they are. They don't have to do it anymore. But they feel a sense of obligation and pressure, not born out of love for God, but, you know, well, here's something has to be done. And, you know, I was chosen to do it, or I volunteered to do it, but I knew I shouldn't do it. So they feel pressured that you're there. You're always a constant reminder of their vain words and promises. And so that's why oftentimes they bail, because sooner or later that gets tired, and boom, they have to go. They can't take it. No one told them to do it. I don't think I've ever asked for a volunteer to do anything. I don't recall, and definitely not anything of a spiritual nature. I didn't say, you know, okay, we don't have a teacher, so who wants to be a teacher? Not Harley Howard. I said, I teach every class in the church if I have to before I ask for a volunteer to teach anything. I want gifted men and women to do something. You know, who wants to be a deacon? Not Harley Howard. If you're not called, you don't do it. Who wants to be whatever? That's just not me. If you're already in the work, you might be assigned to do something, but I'm not going to go ask you to do something just because I think you need to do it, or I want to get a volunteer. Because then that you're not doing it for God. Then the pressure will come. And then, boom, it just blows up. You can't do it. Some people feel pressured like that. They're not doing it out of love for the Lord. And so people want to rescue you. They think that you're doing this stuff for the pastor. I hope not. Hope you're doing it for the Lord. That way it'll get done right. See, if a pastor has to keep on you, okay, did you do this? No. Well, aren't you going to do it? Yeah. A month later, did you do this? No. It wasn't from God. If you know, and I God knows, I've asked people to do very simple stuff. If they volunteered to do a work or felt led to do, it was very simple, but not complicated. And they couldn't even do the simple. And if I had to be on their case every week to tell them to do something, then obviously the obligation wasn't from on high. Because why would you do sloppy work for God? So those who were led, they did it. They took initiative because it was done for God. So they did it. And I didn't have to look over their shoulder. That was dumb anyway. Look at people's shoulder. Did you do the work you said you were going to do? Why did he tell you that? Does your boss have to wait? You have more respect for your supervisor. Do you have your supervisor ask you, did you do the work that I told you to do? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't. But that's not doing things for the right reason. Because the boss, you feel the pressure of the supervisor. You do it because it's the right thing to do. That's what you're getting paid for. That's what you were hired to do on the job. You were hired to do a particular thing. That's the only reason why you should do it. It doesn't take some, you know, you feel this two nostril heat laser on your neck. And it's your boss right behind you. He's going to waste his time. You know, okay, boss, I did it. And then the heat dissipates. Why do you think on reviews they keep asking, is the person self-initiative? They want to know, do you have to have someone look over your back every 5 minutes to make sure you get the work that you're getting paid for? Which is ridiculous. The obligation of the work itself, the fact you're getting paid to do a job is enough. Here's what you should do on your job. Okay, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. Let me do it. In the church, it should be the same way, and then some, because of the greatness of the work and the empowering of the Spirit. No one should have to tell you what to do. You should have the freedom to do whatever God led you to do, and do it. Just that simple. And when you operate in that light, and you're dedicated to God, some people in your family and some in the church are going to think you're crazy. You're just doing too much. I love people that criticize for you doing too much, because they're the ones that don't ever do anything in the church. Well, is there something I could do? Why do you think that suddenly you've done nothing that you can do this? I think people are disingenuous when they ask that question. And I'll tell you why. I've had people come up to me and ask me, is there anything I do to help you with editing? Well, I never complained about editing. Did you ever hear me complain about editing before, being a task or something? No. Okay, but have you ever heard me complain about editing audio or video messages? No. There's a lot to be done. Well, have you ever heard me ask for volunteers? No. Well, where was all this desire to want to do it a year ago? Why now? I have to train you how to do this. Or they're disingenuous because they're asking a question to do something they can't possibly do because they don't have my mind. How could they edit something when they don't have my mind? I'm the one that wants, if I don't want to put a certain portion of a sermon in it, it doesn't go. So if, or if the sermon is too long for television, I have to edit certain portions. How do they know what to do? How do they know what to keep and what to take out? They're asking a question which is impossible for them to do. So they're disingenuous for that reason. Well, I want to edit. You can't edit anything. How could you know what I want? And if I have to tell you, then I could do it myself. Plus, I can do it faster. Because I know what I want to get out. So if I have to teach you how to do it, that's going to take a couple of weeks, months. And then what are you doing now? Are you faithful in doing that which you said God wanted you to do now? Why all of a sudden you want to help me do something? Oh, it's got nothing to do with me. It's how you want to look. I'm helping the pastor. No, that's not going to happen. Are you faithful where you're at? Are you doing what you should be doing? Not wanting to help confuse me, get, you know, editing me, stuff me upside down and stuff. My. Later, his family did believe, of course, in the book of Acts. But in Mark, they wanted to rescue him. They didn't see the Father's plan in Mark, but they did in the book of Acts. Period. As much as it is denied by the masses of ignorant professing saints and mocked and abused by the cults, the biblical facts are that there are no relationships on this earth that are closer than the Lord and his people. And anything other than that is wrong. That's the problem. You have all this imbalance. You have madness. And madness is being projected as the norm. But it's not the norm. The norm is there are no relationships on this earth that are more important than me and the Lord. It's that simple. I know that for my life, I dare not speak for others. Because I don't know what people do with these simple, clear truths and the simple. We need to follow the example of Jesus. Well, here's his example. You following that one? No, that's my mama. Okay, I just want to know. You made it clear that you're not following the example of Jesus. Physician, heal thyself. If unsaved loved ones are instigating your rescue from your faith, so to speak, and so as to bring you back to your senses, which are their ways, they think that, you know, we need to bring you back to your senses means, come on, let us pollute your brain. You would do well to remember the requirements of discipleship according to Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. When you come to Christ, your family is going to turn against you. That's what he's saying. A man's foes or his enemies shall be they of his own household. And sometimes it's your mama and your sisters and brother, and sometimes your husband and your wife. Now, we claim we believe what Jesus said. We don't believe it. Jesus not only gave the standard, he lived the standard. Only those who are doing the will of God can claim to have this distinct spiritual relationship with Jesus. Hey, he lived it. Who is my mother and my brethren? I'm doing the Father's business. I ain't got time to be dealing with their, and he knew their demands. I mean, he's omniscient. Obviously, he knew why they came. I knew. In closing, I've witnessed throughout the years that many who claim to have had a relationship with Jesus were rescued from their perceived madness by their unsaved loved ones, only to drag them right out into the world and to their own destruction. One has to understand that the price for being a real Christian is very, very high. And that if one will not pay the ultimate price, then at some time in their life, there will be that test to see if we really will deny what we are saying that we believe. And we will deny it all. Sure we will. I'll never, Pastor, I'm in here. Why you ask me, Pastor, my leave? Why you say I'm going to leave? I'm going like, he's gone. One guy was, he was, oh, Pastor, how could you say that, Pastor? In my mind, I said, he's gone. Sure enough, a few months later, he was gone. You got to get all hyperflexed about that. Something isn't right. Sure enough, he was out. Him and his children were gone. That brother took his kids back to Compton or wherever he went, but he was gone. Dragged them right out there. Period. This is why all of this yip-yap on the part of so many professing believers will come back to haunt many of them later. So many of us are so mouthy about our faith, going around and telling everyone else about their lost spiritual condition and about their sinful and evil lifestyle and so on, without even realizing that all those words will one day be the very things that will come back to judge us because we have not truly counted the cost of being his disciple. It's not in a bunch of words that determine whether or not we are his, but if in truth we are truly his. So many people are so busy running their mouths that have not submitted to the yoke of Jesus and learned from him or of him or to be his disciple or to be discipled by him, period. Either get serious with Jesus or prepare to go back. We can't play with him. We can play with each other. We can't play with him ever. No one's forcing anyone to profess Christianity. No one who's a Christian will ever force someone else to do it. Although I've seen that tactic, and I questioned a number of people, like, what are you doing? Well, I want to give them the same words. I'm just saying no words. Believe in the gospel. If anyone forced you to profess, I would humbly suggest that you go before the Lord in prayer to really see if you know him. And no one can stand in the way of God's work, be it in blessing or judgment. So let's just see how it all plays out. Keep doing the work of God. I know I kept you long, almost 70 minutes. I know you got things you have to do. I don't know what they are, but you got things you have to do. Okay. We'll get you going. Lord, thank you again for your word and for the blessing that the word brings, Lord. We could be doing a lot more things now, far less important than hearing from you. Thank you for such a mercy, Lord. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.